which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, and yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. You know, within Christianity, there are differences and there are what we call distinctives. A distinctive is that which makes you stand out, okay? Like a light bulb among other light bulbs. Baptists, for example, are distinct by their emphasis on believers' baptism. Pentecostals are distinct by our emphasis on the baptism in the Holy Spirit as a separate experience from conversion. Anglicans are distinct by their emphasis on inclusion. Catholics, by their emphasis on sacraments and tradition. However, while these things can separate us from one another, what is it that joins us all together as Christians and separates us from other religions and those who do not believe? And you know what it is? It's called the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul the apostle, writing to the Galatian church, is astonished that the church was deserting the gospel of grace that he preached, and he said they were turning to another teaching which was not the true gospel of Christ. They had initially believed his teaching, but he said they are now far removed from it. And there's a lesson there for us, because we can start out believing the gospel and putting our trust in the grace of God, but then wandering away from it. Paul is very protective of his gospel. He called it my gospel. He said it wasn't given to me by a human being. He said it was revealed to me by the Spirit of God. It came to him by a revelation of Jesus Christ. He says in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. There are people today who are turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are turning to no gospel at all. He says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, then let them be under God's curse. That's very strong language, isn't it? As we have already said, so now I say to you again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be under God's curse. And you know, Paul even corrected the Apostle Peter in Galatians chapter 2 because Peter was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. It's of utmost importance that we obey the correct teaching, or that we obey the gospel of Christ. because he says we are saved if we hold to his teaching. Paul instructed those that had been led astray that they had believed a perverted teaching or gospel. The gospel of Christ, let me say, is not a perverted gospel. It's not possible to pervert the gospel, but it is possible to pervert those who believe or profess the gospel. It is possible for us to become perverted. If even Peter was led astray, how easy is it for us to be led astray also? What Christians frequently hear from pulpits around the country and in fellowships does not resemble the apostolic preaching of the first century concerning the gospel. And if I said to you this morning, do you know what the gospel is? Would you be able to tell me what Paul's gospel is? What gospel did Paul preach? I believe it is essential that we understand what the gospel is, that we believe the gospel, that we hold on to the gospel, that we do not deviate from the gospel, and that we practice the gospel throughout the totality of our lives. Not just for a period of our lives, not just on our deathbed, but from the moment we become Christians, I believe that we should hold on to the teaching of the gospel of Christ. In order to hold on to it, do we know what it is, and do we understand what it is? First of all, let us look this morning at what the gospel is not. There are those in our world today that bring into the gospel teachings that are not part of the gospel. They teach things that are false, and many are shortchanged because of this. First of all, the gospel of the poor is a false gospel. We hear of the gospel of the poor. Helping the poor, or helping drug addicts or the homeless is not the gospel. It's a response to the gospel. Amen? It doesn't lead to salvation. Helping the poor does not save us. Becoming involved in a ministry to drug addicts or an acts of kindness ministry does not save us. Helping the poor is central to being a disciple of Jesus, but it is not part of Paul's gospel. Let's be clear about that. Helping the poor is a response to the gospel. Personal reformation is a false gospel. That might come as a surprise. But those who teach that you must reform in order to be saved do not teach the true gospel. Personal reformation does not result in your salvation. Turning around and becoming a good person does not lead to your salvation. I watched Lance Armstrong's interview over the last two nights on the Discovery Channel with great interest. You probably know his story by now, that he's a drugs cheat, that he won the Tour de France seven times, and all the time he was cheating on drugs. He had to come clean because he was forced to come clean. He's trying to turn his life around. Does he deserve to be punished? Yes, he does. Does he deserve a second chance? Absolutely. Yes, he does. Does he deserve to be victimized for the rest of his life? No, he doesn't. He deserves a second chance. Where's he going to find that second chance? Only with Jesus. Only Jesus can give him a second chance. But personal reformation comes after you believe, not before you believe. So personal reformation is not the gospel. Living a lifestyle that conforms to the character and nature of God is a response to receiving the grace of God. It's not a requirement for receiving the grace of God. James, in his epistle, says that faith without works is dead. Works, personal reformation, is a clear sign that your faith is operative. So personal reformation is a false gospel. Let me just say, before I tell you what the gospel is, the gospel always focuses on Jesus. Personal reformation is not the gospel. Baptismal regeneration is a false gospel. The teaching that one must be baptized in water to be saved is a false gospel. You do not need to be baptized in order to be saved. Baptism is something that you do as a result of being saved. Salvation through ritual and ceremony is not the gospel. Going through certain ceremonies and rituals or sacraments does not save a person. They are not part of the gospel. Salvation by faith and works is not the true gospel. Many teach that salvation is obtained in various different ways. So, let's get to the nub of the matter. What is the gospel? The word gospel, euangelion in Greek, comes from a verb which means to announce the good news, especially to declare or to bring glad tidings or good news. The writer in the Gospels is referring to the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is good news. The gospel always focuses on Jesus Christ. The Christian distinctive is the gospel. It sets us apart from every other religion. The gospel sets us apart from every other way that religion professes in order to bring people to salvation. By this gospel you are saved, Paul says, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you believed in vain. Verse 2. So what is the content of the gospel? Paul tells us clearly in 1 Corinthians 16, for I received what I passed on to you as of first importance. We're getting to the nub of the matter here. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So first of all, the first statement of the gospel. There are three statements in the gospel. Take this away. Imprint it upon your minds. Remember it. Teach it to your children. Tell it to your neighbors. Spread it abroad in your community. The first statement of three. The first statement of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. It's all about Christ. 1 Cor 2:2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yes, Paul says, I did tell you a little bit about my own personal testimony, but I didn't want to make a big thing of that. I wanted to make something of Jesus Christ and his gospel. The center of gravity concerning God's gospel is the death of Jesus. Sin is the problem, and the death of Jesus is the solution. If we don't know we are sinners, as it seems a vast swathe of people out there today don't recognize they are sinners, so they don't need Christ. Why do you need a Savior if you don't believe you have sinned? Sin is the problem, and the death of Christ is the solution. This is the kernel, the heart, the essence of the gospel. Why did Paul hammer home this point? Because death and the shedding of blood have to do with the forgiveness of sin and leads to reconciliation with God. Man's relationship with God is broken, and God had to do something about it in order to bring man back to himself. You know, we can't save ourselves. Claire, you can take a spoon and you can go to Scarborough and you can start spooning out the water from the ocean. And how long is it going to take you? You're never going to do it. Why? Because it's an impossible task. We can offer some prayers to God. We can do this for God. We can help the poor. But you know, it's like spooning water out of the ocean. It's never going to be enough. We're never going to be able to do enough to please God, but God says you don't have to, because I've done it all for you. I've sent my son Jesus to die on the cross for you. That's why he hammered it home. One cannot read Paul's letters without a consciousness of the importance and the weight of the death of Jesus on the cross. The cross is not foolishness to God. It's foolishness to man, but to God and to us. The cross of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. In his first epistle to the Corinthians, he identifies the message of God's cross as God's way of redemption for lost humanity. Most of humanity refuse to acknowledge their need of forgiveness, but that does not mean that the need is not real. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. How we should honor the name of Jesus. How we should love the name of Jesus. How we should worship the name of Jesus. So first of all, he died for our sins. That's the first statement of the gospel. The second statement is that he was buried. Why is that important? We don't tend to emphasize that, but it's a third of the gospel. Why would that be emphasized? Because Paul wanted us to know that Jesus really died. If he didn't die, he didn't rise. He had to be dead. This had to be real. And so we emphasize his burial because he was really and truly dead. And then that leads us to the third statement. He was raised on the third day. The resurrection is his vindication. It's his justification or exoneration. It's the capstone of the gospel. If he died and was buried and that was the end of the story, there would be no gospel. There would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no eternal life. His words spoken while he was alive and his claims to forgive sins and to be the resurrection and the life, it was all a fraud and it was all a lie. But you know what? It wasn't a fraud and it wasn't a lie, because God exonerated him, God justified him, and God showed that Jesus was the real deal by raising him to life again on the third day. Therefore, there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And there is such a thing as the resurrection of the dead. And those who die believing in Jesus will rise again and live with God forever. You are going to rise one day. You may not be very happy with this old body that you're carrying around with you now. But one day you are going to receive a new body. No more facelifts for you in that day, I tell you. You are going to have an amazing, glorious, resurrected, immortal body that will never die again. What an amazing gospel we have. You know what? Christ has died. Christ was buried. Christ was raised. Right? The resurrection is God justifying Jesus in the eyes of believers. But it's not over yet. There's another part to the story. You know the last part of the story? Christ will come again. The resurrection exonerates Jesus in the eyes of his believers. However, the story isn't finished. God isn't finished. The gospel isn't complete without the second coming of Christ. Richard spoke about it very well last Sunday. Really touched us. But on that day, Jesus will be vindicated in the eyes of the entire world, because every eye will see him. It's his exoneration before the whole world. And you know what? This morning, the gospel, Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and second coming, it demands a response. That's the true gospel that I'm bringing to you this morning. It's the message of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. Yes, it's good news that my life is transformed. Yes, it's good news that I'm baptized and all the other things. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. That he died, that he was buried, that he was raised to life, and that he will come again one day. It demands a response, and the response is one of repentance and faith. To repent means to have a change of mind about unbelief and about following and turning to Jesus for forgiveness. If our repentance and our faith are genuine, then we experience the power of the gospel. When you truly believe, you experience the power of the gospel to forgive you your sins and to deliver you from the power of sin in your life. It's like a light comes on, a weight is lifted, a new relationship with God is formed on the basis of grace. All of that comes from repentance and from faith. We trust that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Thank you this morning, Lord, that I am forgiven, that I'm a child of God, that I've got a relationship with you because of Jesus. Not because of my goodness or my personal transformation or because of my baptism or because of ceremonies. No, it's because of faith in Jesus that I have this relationship. However, something else needs to happen. Once I repent and put my faith in Jesus, not only do we enter into a relationship on the basis of grace, but we take on responsibilities on the basis of gratitude. We take on responsibilities on the basis of gratitude. In simple terms, we begin to live a reformed life as a response. We help the poor. We seek to be baptized. We demonstrate good works. We come to church and we take part in ceremonies and in rituals. But all of those are a response to the gospel. I got this as a gift at Christmas. Yeah, so what is it? Okay, you might wonder what it is. I wondered what it was. Yeah, but you know, what is it? Is it a workout? You know, it could a workout. Or maybe it's a McDonald's sign. No? Okay, it could be a scarf, couldn't it? You could put it around your neck. No, it's not a scarf either. Okay, so what is it? It's a torch. How do I know it's a torch? Because the light comes on. I can switch the light on. So it comes on both sides. Wonderful. You can see around corners. I said to Liz, because it was a gift from Liz. Very practical. So I said, well, what's it for? She said, it's so you can see around corners. So, how do I know it's a torch? I know it's a torch because it switches on. Yeah, simple, isn't it? How do I know you're a Christian? I know you're a Christian because your life has reformed. I know you're a Christian because you love Jesus. I know you're a Christian because you love the brothers and because you love the church, because you get baptized, because you help the poor. Your life has changed. That doesn't make you a Christian. That's a sign. That's a demonstration to the whole world that you are a Christian. That's a demonstration that you have believed in the gospel. But it's not the gospel. It's a response to the gospel. Let's make sure that we know and understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. In this church, we want to preach the true gospel. We don't want to compromise on any of the teachings of Paul. We want to make sure that we get things right. And so this morning I commend to you that amazing, incredibly powerful, simple little message that changes your life the moment you put your trust in it. And it changes your life forever. And it saves you. And you hold on to it for the rest of your life and you say, I am never going to let go. Whatever comes my way, I am never going to stop trusting in the gospel of Jesus, that he has forgiven my sins. Even though I may fail, I'm going to come back to him, and I'm going to trust in him that he has forgiven my sins. As we finish this morning, I want you to bow your heads. Maybe some here need to come back to Jesus this morning. Maybe you need to confess the gospel for the very first time. I don't know. Maybe you believed the gospel many years ago and you need to say again this morning, I am only saved, as Paul said, as long as I hold on to that teaching. Some of you this morning may believe once saved, always saved. I'm not going to enter into a dispute with you this morning. I'm just repeating what Paul said. And Paul is very clear. He says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. That's what Paul says. And I don't want you to take any risks about that. I want to make sure that every man, woman, and child who comes through the doors of this church know the gospel, understand the gospel, and understand the implications that we need to hold on to the gospel. We need to hold on to our salvation. We need to grow in the grace of God as we hold on to the gospel.